behavior, now being retired for 6 years, that she reminds me often that there is an ichthus on the back of my motorcycle. And she says, you're not a highway patrolman anymore. You can't do the things that you used to do. So I do have to try to behave myself a little bit better. A special treat today. Pastor Mel is on vacation with his family in Arizona, and he asked me to give the sermon today. Yeah, everybody laughing. No. But if I were to give a sermon today, I believe I could do it just in introducing our speaker for today. And by a sermon on how to build into the life of another person. And this gentleman kind of took a young, immature guy and put his arm around him and encouraged him and supported him and challenged him in his Christian walk. And I thank him from the bottom of my heart, and I thank God for what he did in my life and so many others in his kingdom for Jesus Christ. Larry and Annie now live in Oregon. He is pastoring Dayspring Church in Kaiser, Oregon, but he was the lead pastor here at Riverview for 20 years. And please join me in welcoming Pastor Larry Grimes.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. You've been so gracious. I'm so just so appreciative for the opportunity to be here, and I've found that people here like me much more than people like me in Oregon. You ought to come visit. I've already had a great trip. I did not come down with Annie and the kids. This was just a quickie. I was so honored when Pastor Mel gave me a call and just gave me an opportunity to connect with my folks who still live in Del Mar. And I've already had a super trip, and I'm bringing a memento back north with me. I have already spilled guacamole and coffee on my shirt, so this gives a little reminder of what I've experienced. If you've already seen my title, you might think, Larry, what is this with the title? Is this a warning that we're not going to enjoy your lesson today? Now, my point is this, that some of the most important, some of those very valuable lessons that we learn in life are not particularly fun to learn. Have you found that? And we experience various changes as we live our lives. We encounter things that aren't real fun, pretty uncomfortable, pretty inconvenient. And those changes demand that we change as well, and it's hard. It's hard to change. But the resulting maturity is worth it. Let's bow together, and let's ask God's blessing in our time together. Our Father, we're thankful that you did not leave us without an instruction manual. We can turn to your word and learn how to live life. And we view it as more than that. We also view it as a love letter you've communicated to us, the way that we can come to know you and experience life forever in fellowship with our Maker. Father, I pray that you would give us the ability to be attentive, and we ask your Holy Spirit to apply to our very hearts the application of this message, that we'd live lives more beautifully reflecting the majesty of Jesus Christ in our dark world. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, something has happened to me in the last 8 years since I've served here, and the very same thing has happened to each one of you, and that is that we have all aged 8 years in the last 8 years, and some of us have weathered that better than others. When I saw Mickey, I thought, who's the old guy? And it's the weirdest thing. That's exactly how he greeted me. I don't know. Aging is I think, pretty fun until you're about 21, and after that, the changes that take place in your body, you really don't like them at all. In some sports, competitors that are 18 are already past their prime. You know, has-beens. We're all aging. We are like cars or houses. We deteriorate over time and start making strange noises, you know. And the bad news is that it's kind of downhill for all of us. The good news is, though we are getting weaker physically, we can get stronger spiritually and literally change for the better every year that we live. Now, some of you might be already thinking, oh no, this is an old person message. I'm listening to an old person who's going to talk to old people about getting old. No, this message is about making progress through your pain. And some of you can relate to physical pain of aging, but all of us are hurting in one way or another. Maybe if you're a student, you're behind academically, you don't know how you're going to catch up, you're worried, you're confused. Maybe for you, it's the pain of being uncertain concerning your finances. You're hurting. For other people, it's a social thing. You feel different. You wished you fit in better. For others of you, it's the exact opposite. You don't feel different in any way. You don't feel unique. You don't feel special to anybody. So we hurt in lots of different ways, whether it's psychological or social, physical or financial. We all hurt, but hurting can also help. You just studied through the book of James, right? And to start, you saw that verse that says we're to count it all joy when we encounter various trials. Why? Because God uses our response to those tough times to strengthen us spiritually. And it's worth the price we pay. Well, today I want to share with you some of what God has been teaching me through some pain. And I have various other people who preach when I'm not preaching up there. I have an associate preaching right now. Sometimes they participate in my series, but other times they just do a one-shot message. Right now I'm teaching through the book of John up there, and one of my associates is teaching John 11 this weekend. So next week I will be teaching John 12. Yes, it's pretty easy. You know what you're going to teach on, right? You're in a series. But when a youth pastor or another gets a one-shot deal, we often talk, okay, what are you going to teach on? And I thought, concerning my opportunity here, that what would be the best weekend would be that I just dust off something that I have recently taught. You wouldn't be the wiser, and I'd have a great weekend being free from the responsibility to study. And unless you went online, you know, I'd get away with it. But I thought, that's not right. Is it? I thought, well, what do I tell a youth pastor or an associate who's got a one-shot deal? They're not in a series. They're just going to preach. What do I tell them? I always tell them the same thing, and that is, what's God doing in your life right now? What's current in your Christian life? I like to ask staff members, what's new? And I mean it seriously. I want to make sure there's an answer to that question in my life as well. So I thought, well, Larry, you're not really allowed to take it easy. Give Riverview a touch of what God has been giving you in your life. And so I just sort of put this together thinking, these are lessons I've been learning. And let me tell you, I have not enjoyed these lessons that I'll be sharing with you today. Now, the starting point of each of the lessons I'm sharing is the willingness to acknowledge that some of our assumptions are faulty. Some of the ways that we think that life works aren't right. For instance, here's an assumption that I need to reconsider. Is sooner necessarily better? I have lived as if this is the case. Speed up. Go faster. You know, my motto has been excess in all things. You know, this kind of mentality. Go, 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 go. And I read that. I hear it. I don't believe it anymore. I changed my mind. I mean, in the Bible's word for changing your mind is repentance. I've repented of this philosophy that sooner is better. Now, each of these assumptions will lead to what I would view as a counterintuitive, countercultural biblical principle. Here's the first one. You can fill in the blanks if you want to. Speeding up generally gets you to your destination quicker. But sometimes you make more progress by slowing down. I've just recently been learning that. And if I was taking notes on this message, I'd have a hard time even writing down those two horrible words. Slowing down. That's not my thing. I want to go and make progress. You know, we've been talking about how to get to where you want to go, and most of us think if you pick up the pace, that will work, you know. But rushing can backfire. You know, speeding up is not necessarily the way to get there quicker. Chuck Miller has learned this many, many times. You know, pulled over for speeding, and you would have been better off without having a lead foot, right? It's a shame we have to learn this so many times, the same lesson over and over and over again. Well, I'm going to share a personal example and then a biblical example in each case. My personal example concerning this one makes a simple point, and that is that rushing can ruin everything. Rushing can ruin everything. Here's my story. When I was here, I had a tendency to hurt myself, and this is the only thing that has not changed in the last 8 years. Unfortunately, it's more the same. And at this point, I've had so many orthopedic surgeries that I'm afraid that when I die and I go to heaven, that I'll hear the voice say, hey, you, get out of line. You've already received your new body. One joint at a time, okay? So there's a lot of opportunity to learn lessons through the pain of recovering from surgery after surgery. And the whoppers this year, where I had total shoulder replacements on both sides. And I was appalled when the physical therapist told me that I would need to go very slowly in my rehabilitation. And once the physical therapist really got to know my personality, she made an even stronger point about it. You know, don't go at your own pace. There's too much at stake. If you push the pace too quickly, if you rush this, you'll go right back to the start. You know, you can be 4 months into this thing and, you know, grab your briefcase and your arm will fall off and flop on the floor next to you. I mean, don't do what you want. Don't go too fast. Don't rush it. You'll blow it. This was not a fun lesson for me to learn. You know, they said when you do nothing for a month, a big immobilization cast on both sides, you know, one at a time. But they said when you finally do get to begin to exercise, you're going to start with a soup can. You're not even a five-pound weight, a soup can. And so I thought, well, I'm going to Costco and I'm getting those big old giant cans, you know. And then no real weight training for 6 months. Don't you hate hearing that you have to wait? Don't you hate slowing down? Boy, that's radically counterintuitive for me. We see examples in the scripture as well. People getting ahead of God, going too fast, pushing the pace. Well, let's look at this first one. It's Moses. We're going to look at Moses in Exodus chapter 2. If you have a Bible in your lap, turn to Exodus chapter 2. It's a familiar text. Now, Moses is remembered as a great leader, the great deliverer of his people Israel, but his first attempt at delivering the people ended in absolute disaster. Set the stage. Remember that Moses was born a Hebrew, and yet through a very odd series of events orchestrated by God and God alone, the sovereign God, he ended up being raised in Pharaoh's court, but he knew who he was. Okay, let's look at what happens here. Exodus 2:11. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, glancing this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. The next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. I don't know if you know the geography there, but Midian is a lot like Barstow or Baker or Blythe. They all start with B. Bonzel. No, not that one. Moses tried to do God's work with no sensitivity for God's timetable. And we can make that same mistake. He ended up having to run for his life. He ends up sitting alone in a desert, dejected, a picture of failure, probably wondering, can God ever use me? This desert detour in his life lasted 40 years. You know, God is very clear about the fact that we don't think like he thinks. He doesn't think like we think. Concerning time, we think very differently. To him, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years like a day. We wonder why it seems like his watch is slow, but God is different. And we need to operate according to his timetable, his schedule, and not our own. Moses was to be used as the great deliverer, but not yet. He got ahead of God's program. He pushed the pace. My youngest son is real involved in basketball, kinds of traveling. It's really weird. Basketball used to be played during basketball season. Remember that? Oh, no. You got basketball during track season, and then basketball during basketball season, and then basketball during cross-country season, and then basketball through the summer. It just keeps on going. Now, yes, I'm bitter, you know, driving him all the way. But anyway, he's our last kid at home. Okay, let's keep on going. So I'm learning a lot about basketball because I'm interested in my son. So I'm interested in basketball, and I listen to the coach, and I often ask him, hey, what does this mean? What does this mean? For instance, the coach says, don't force the shot. Don't force the shot. I hear him say it all the time. I ask Wyatt, and he said, well, here's what that means. That means, you know, if you have a quick turnover, you've got the ball, you're moving down the court, you want to be impulsive and take the shot. You want to score immediately. But the better thing to do is to set back up again and make sure you get the open look, they say. So the coach at some points actually says, do not take a shot until you've passed the ball 5 times. Don't force it. Don't push the pace. You know, we tend to do that. We forget God's timing. But shortcuts often involve compromise because we're impulsive. We want to fix things right now. We end up just like Moses in the middle of nowhere. And the Bible speaks of patience as a virtue, but it's a virtue that we do not like learning. When I moved to Oregon, I anticipated that I would forever lose the DMV as the perfect illustration of purgatory. But no, it's just as bad there as it is here. I think it's some sort of national conspiracy, a tax on our time. If you have to renew your license, you better schedule a half a day for it. So I went to the DMV, had to renew my license, all full of people. But maybe they're a little organized now. They've got a little thing that says take a number as if you're going to order 2 scoops of pralines and cream or something. You know. So I take my number, and I sit down, and my number is 37. And then someone comes over the intercom thingy and says, now serving 81. Bad sign. They're going all the way around the horn. And they're going up to 99, and then, I don't like to wait, neither do you. This is a virtue that we don't even like learning. But the scriptures make a big point that waiting is necessary, that waiting is valuable. In fact, the scripture often says, wait upon the Lord. There's a facet in which our relationship with God necessitates that we wait upon the Lord. One of dozens of verses that say this is Psalm 130, verse 5. It says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. Waiting, not fun, but absolutely necessary. How about you? You want to make progress, right? Should you pick up the pace? Maybe not. Maybe you need to do the counterintuitive thing and slow down. Maybe even pause and wait for a little while. On your outline, you'll see after my example and the biblical example, I've got one that says your example. So I don't have anything for you to fill in there, but I bet you do. You know, you want to apply this message, right? Is there an area in your life where you've been pushing the pace? Maybe you need to slow down in that big purchase you've been considering or changing your job. Maybe you need to slow down in starting that relationship or ending a relationship. Maybe you need to slow down. Think of how this applies to you. Well, I've got 2 more of these assumptions we need to reconsider with corresponding counterintuitive principles. This next assumption is comes from the saying, rules are meant to be broken. Many people live that way. People do their own thing. But let's reconsider it. Are rules meant to be broken? I think men can be especially reckless. Amen, women? And stubbornly insist on their own way. It's natural for us. It's unnatural to submit. We don't like rules. We don't want limitations. Well, here's a lesson that I've not enjoyed learning. Rules can feel like obstacles inhibiting progress, but accepting limitations can actually lead to freedom. Accepting limitations. Some of you can't even bring yourself to use those words in juxtaposition. Accepting limitations. You hate limitations. You don't want to do it somebody else's way. You don't like rules. I've been trying to grow out of that stupidity. It's taken a long time. For me, we don't want anything hindering our progress. Personal illustration for me, I'll tell you, my example shows that submission makes sense. Submission makes sense. I don't like that. That's a new thing for me. This painful process of recovering from surgery has provided many, many illustrations. One of the rules I read in the little sheet just before you go into surgery, you know, you have to read this thing off, and it says, no driving for 4 weeks after surgery. I'm thinking, are you kidding me? Nothing would make me follow that stupid rule. I'm not going to be limited by such a ridiculous standard. Forget it. You know, I don't need 2 hands on the wheel, even when I've got 2 working arms. You know, I'm using one of them to eat and one of them to shave, and I'm steering with my knee. I mean, forget this. And my wife said, honey, have some common sense. I go, now there's a problem. Why do they call it common sense? It's not common for me. It's not natural for me to have sense. But she said, well, consider liability alone. If you do get in an accident, you come out, you get this giant immobilized cast, they're going to think it's your fault. You know, hey, submit, man. Do it the right way. For our biblical example of disregarding rules, I want to take a look at Saul. Very sad story in the scripture, Saul. I'm going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel 13. Saul is leading the Israelites into battle. They're facing very bad odds. The Philistines outnumber them. It's an overwhelming situation. Morale is falling. I'm going to pick up the reading in 1 Samuel 13, verse 8. Saul waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offering. And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Okay, what's going on here? Saul was to wait for Samuel. He needed Samuel to be the one to present the offering before the battle for God's favor, because Samuel was a priest and Saul was not authorized to give the offering. I mean, it was breaking God's rules. But he did it anyway. He did it his own way. Did it himself. Took matters into his own hands. Verse 10, just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. What have you done? Asked Samuel. Saul replied, when I saw the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal. And I have not sought the Lord's favor, so I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. What's he doing? He's scrambling for an excuse to justify his reckless choice. But that doesn't rationalize it at all. It didn't work. So listen to what Samuel says. You have acted foolishly, Samuel said. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. Wow. Stakes are high. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. That is such a heavy thing. And don't think it only applies to somebody long ago and far away. The prophet of God is saying, had you obeyed, you would have experienced blessing. But because you didn't, you're missing out on blessing. And is that true for us as well? You know, the old hymn says, trust and obey. There is no other way, folks. God's got a standard. We play by his rules, not our own. We can't make it up and think somehow we're going to get away with doing our own thing. This all seems so severe, but Saul knew the standard and he broke the rules. It's a lot like Moses. They both thought that they'd avoid the consequences of their reckless choice. But the law of cause and effect really is a law of cause and effect. Our choices have consequences, and he experienced them. So if we think that nothing is going to come from our choices, it's not true. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, do not be deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatever a person sows, they will also reap. That's a very stark lesson, and a lot of us learn it the hard way. Our choices can cost us our freedom. The scripture talks about slavery to sin, slavery. And the only thing that will break that bondage is to submit to God, surrender to him. Then there's freedom, doing things his way, not our way. Today, people feel some sort of false freedom because of the dominant philosophy of moral relativism. You know, we live in an age where the idea of propositional truth has washed away. We're not even allowed to talk about right and wrong anymore. It's an awful lot like back in the days of the judges where it says, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. So now nothing's black and white. Everything's gray. You know, approach the God of your choice by the means of your choice. You know what? The scripture isn't quite that politically correct. Jesus said the way to life is narrow. The Proverbs say the way that seems right to a man ends in death. Now, that doesn't fly real well in today's society. But it's either true or it isn't. Boy, I'll tell you, if there's one area of your life where you want to be absolutely sure you're doing it God's way rather than by your own standards, it's approaching him for salvation. People like to think that they can make up the rules. Oh, it's just a big scale. You know, if I'm better than I am bad, you know, I'm better than Jeffrey Dahmer and Charles Bundy, his name, and Charles Manson, whatever his name, Ted Bundy, those bad guys. I don't wear my jeans low or listen to rap. You know, I'm going to go to heaven, right? That's what we think. I thought that was funny. But that's not how it works. What the scriptures tell us is that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. What's the standard? Being good? No. It's perfection. So we scarcely need the scriptures to tell us that we all like sheep have gone astray, because we can read it in the paper and we can see it in the mirror. If the standard is righteousness, then I can't save myself. I need a Savior. And Jesus Christ, the righteous, laid his life down for us. So each one of us, well, we've got a choice. We're either going to bear our own sin into eternity and live separate from our Creator, or else we trust the one who took upon himself our sin and shame and bore our sin in his body on the cross. Boy, when it comes to approaching God, don't do it your own way. Jesus Christ, through him alone. This idea of limitations, we don't like it. It's not fun to accept limitations, but I think of rules as like guardrails. You go on some narrow road, maybe going up to Palomar or something. You come around a corner. What's the guardrail doing there? You can look at that guardrail and say, that guardrail is limiting my freedom. Someone's trying to ruin my fun. And you can just, you know, exercise your freedom and go flying right through that guardrail off the cliff. Is that the path of life? Path of death. Rather than looking at the guardrail and thinking, you know, God is ruining my fun with his standards about how to allocate the resources he's entrusted in my care, concerning my sexuality, dealing with bitterness and forgiveness. In any way that he has spoken, it is in our best interest. He knows best. So his laws, like guardrails, he wants you safe. He wants you secure. He wants you to stay on the path. We need to submit to God. Submission. Submission. That's an unpleasant lesson to learn. How about your example? You got a spot there to write it in. How are you going to follow through on this? Is there a way in which right now you've been breaking the rules? Is there a way in your life, an aspect of your life in which you've been bending some rules? Time to submit to God. Now, because your mate is sitting right next to you or your friend, and they're likely to look over and see that you're writing down that horrible sin, you might want to use code, write in their language, you know. Make it between you and God. But let's not be in the habit of listening to sermons and doing nothing about it. My friends, following through is the key. The scripture says, don't merely be a hearer of the word of God, but a doer of it. How are you going to apply this lesson in your life? Okay, and a final assumption, more briefly. I think I need to reconsider this. Does positive thinking lead to success? Does positive thinking lead to success? You know, we hear that. Now there's an aberrant view of it, the whole word faith, you know, stuff. And as evangelicals, we stand against that. But we have our own version of this idea. And we get it from leadership seminars and church growth books and business blogs. And what do they tell us? They tell us you can climb on ambition alone. Just believe. With initiative, you can make any dream come true. I've read that. Plan your work, work your plan, and nothing will stop you. I don't believe it anymore. I repent of that. I think it's wrong. I think it's false. I think it's a lie. Let me tell you what I've learned. Here's the third principle. Setting goals can be motivational. Great, set your goals. But when they're built on inaccurate expectations, they can lead to disappointment. And we've got to be rooted in reality. Whose goals are we after? Our own or God's goals for us? You know, all this stuff tells you to, you know, strive for the finish line, reach, stretch. You know, planning is the key to success. Boy, it's easy to fall for this stuff. I think by faith, I'm going to lose 20 pounds by summer. Whoops. I guess believing alone doesn't have the power to make your preferred future come true. I was watching the NBA finals last week. Did you watch those? I can talk about it afterwards. You didn't? Who? Wait, come on. One guy watched the NBA finals? That comes from living in a place where the sun shines, okay? In the rest of the country, we sit inside and have to watch the NBA finals. So I'm watching those guys. I'm thinking, I'm as tall as that guy. I'm 6'2". There is no reason why I can't dunk a basketball. I believe. I claim it by faith. You know, 360, throw it down. Well, no, actually, there is a pretty good reason. The last time I could jump high enough to touch the rim was before 90% of current NBA players were born. Such dreaming is not faith, it's foolishness. It will only lead to disappointment. I'm telling you, my examples, all the examples in my life, make the simple point that there's a difference between faith and foolishness. There is a difference between faith and foolishness. You know, great, set your goals. Planning is useful. But don't plan in a vacuum, not taking into consideration the fact that God is sovereign. Don't leave him out of the equation. You'll end up disappointed. Another example related to my recovery this year from all these surgeries is that after one surgery, I actually believed that I was going to read a book a day in the first week after the surgery. I mean, I told staff I was going to. There was a list. I knew. I mean, I had a stack. I was going to read a book a day after the surgery. Guess how many books I read that week after the surgery? I couldn't read. If you're on the meds, you can't read. If you're not on the meds, you can't read. Either way, you can't read. I don't think I read a book after a month after the surgery. I was foolish. I was unrealistic. Okay, the biblical example. Lots of biblical examples concerning this. The Bible says a lot about not making your plans without considering God. You just study the book of James, James 4. You'll remember verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. James is really trying to build up our self-esteem. You are just a mist. So what do we say? He says, instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. But let's put some things in perspective. We can't boast with certainty about things that aren't certain, and life is uncertain. Life is very uncertain. We're not self-sufficient. We're not self-reliant. We are dependent upon the one who rules and reigns on high, who holds our future in his hand. You know, all this stuff that says, reach out and grab it. It's not in our hands. God is God, and we are not. Boy, I got a great verse. It's meant a lot to me. It's a little unusual, but most people haven't heard it. Jeremiah 45, verse 5. Jeremiah 45, verse 5. It says this. It says, are you seeking great things for yourself? Do not seek them. Isn't that an interesting verse? Is the Bible bashing ambition? Is the Bible against optimism? No, understand that verse. You need to grasp those two key words, for yourself. See, the key is, who's it all for? Are we seeking our own goals? Is it what Paul the Apostle in Philippians 2:3 calls selfish ambition? That text is about the example of Jesus Christ. And it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit. Our plans are all tentative. A couple of verses from Proverbs 16 on this, and then we'll move down to your example. Proverbs 16 begins with, to a man belongs the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. We've got our goals, but God is the one who makes the future come true, so you submit it all to God. Verse 3 says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. And again, verse 9, it speaks of planning. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. That's why I'm saying that if you set your goals based on inaccurate expectations or according to selfish ambitions, you will experience disappointment. But the scriptures teach in Romans 10 and 11 that anyone who trusts in the Lord will never experience disappointment. So how about your goals? Are you pursuing what you want your own way? Or are you seeking after the things that God has for you? Has your ambition surpassed your devotion? You've got a little spot to write in your example, too. How does this relate to you? Are your high hopes rooted in reality? Or are you setting yourself up to fail by stretching the things that God does not have you to reach? So consider your application there. I want us to focus. And if you're like me, you've been living according to some assumptions that need to be reconsidered. In the book of Romans in chapter 12, the first verse essentially says, give yourself totally to God. And the second verse essentially says, and don't give yourself this world system. In fact, it says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What our world says is sooner is better, so pick up the pace. What our world says is rules are meant to be broken, so do your own thing. What we hear in our world is reach for the stars because you deserve it, man. It's all about you. But I think there's lessons here for us to learn about pace and about rules and about goals. So let me ask you three questions, and then we'll pray together. Are you rushing ahead of God? Is your pace sustainable? Or do you need to slow down? Second, are you rebelling against God's rules? Have you been living life your own way? God's asking you to submit today. Finally, are your goals from and for God, or are they selfish? Okay, I want to pray with you. And the ultimate response to God's word is the ultimate prayer, and it's the prayer that Jesus modeled, not my will, but yours be done. So let's pray that way about these ideas. Bow with me, please. God, today we consider these verses, and we want to sincerely say to you, not my timing, but your timing. God, help us not to get ahead of your lead. And Lord, today we want to say, not my way, but yours. We recognize that blessing only comes when we trust and obey. And further, we want to say, not my goals, but yours. May we have the discernment and discipline to only seek what you have for us. For we pray in Christ's name, amen.